The latter half of this chapter is a very important section of the letter, and it's also a very powerful section of the letter. It was this particular passage which was used in the conversion of Augustine, a man who championed the cause of the gospel in the 4th century in the north of Africa. As a young man, he had been ensnared in the sins of the world. He lived a life that was immoral, a life that was far from God, and he rejected all that he had been brought up to know. He had a godly mother, a mother who prayed for him, and a mother whose heart broke as she saw her son going far from everything that was right, embracing the ways of the world and the ways of sin. But she kept on praying for him. She never ceased praying for her wayward son, praying that God would intervene and God would convert her son to himself. In his early 30s, he moved away. He had moved away for some time from the family home, wanted to be free of family restraints, wanted to taste the world, and he went across the Mediterranean to Italy. And there he engaged in terrible sins of the worst kind, really sank into the depths of debauchery and immorality. But God took a dealing with him, and he came under deep conviction of sin. Oh, he was greatly troubled in his soul. He could find no peace. He wanted the world. He wanted the sin of the world and its pleasure. But he couldn't find pleasure in it. He was in the very depths of misery under conviction of sin. And one day he was sitting in his garden in the city of Milan when he heard the voice of a child. And the child said, "Take up and read. Take up and read." He went into his room. He lifted up this epistle. He opened at this chapter. And he read these words in the verse 12. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And there and then, like a thunderbolt, the light of gospel truth shone into his heart. And he discovered, he understood for the first time God's way of salvation. It became so clear to him. And there and then he repented of his sin, and he received Jesus Christ as a Savior. From that point onwards, his life was dedicated to the cause of Christ and the gospel. And he served that cause in a very wonderful way, not only in his own generation, but in subsequent generations. The writings of Augustine were not only fruitful in combating an error that was gaining momentum in his day, the error of Pelagianism, but his writings also served to be the turning point in the life of Luther. It was through the writings of Augustine that Luther was helped to an understanding of the gospel, and that, of course, was the event that triggered the Great Reformation in the 16th century. Augustine exercised a very powerful influence from the time of his conversion. And it was all due to the converting power of this verse 12 in the 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. This is a very powerful passage. But it's also a very important passage because it sets out very clearly the difference between the Christian and the world, follower of Christ and the ungodly. There are two very different portraits painted here. Paul uses the analogy of light and darkness He says there, verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Darkness and light, day and night. And what he's doing now is to show us that the way of Christ is completely different from the way of the world. It's the difference between day and night, between light and darkness. There's an unmistakable difference. And when you look at this passage, you will find very clearly how that difference is recognized. That clear, unmistakable difference between the Christian and the world. You will see that it is recognized, it is identified in relation to two things. It is identified firstly in relation to the future of this world. There's a great difference between the way that a Christian thinks and the way that an ungodly man thinks regarding the future of this world. If it were possible for us to interview an unsaved man today and ask him what he thinks the world is heading to, we would have a very marked difference from what Paul's perspective was. The worldly man does not know what the future of this world contains. To the unsaved, there's really no purpose. There's no direction. There's no course to this world. Ask an unsaved man, what is this world heading to? What is the direction that this world is taking? And to his own life. If you notice here in these verses that we have read together, Paul's outlook was very different indeed. He says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You see the picture that he's painting here in relation to this world? That word time there literally means season. We know something regarding this present season that this world is in. It's a night season. It's a season of darkness. It's a season when the world is passing along in its wickedness and its ungodliness, but it's heading towards something. It's heading towards the day, to a new day. The dawning of a new day. The night is far spent. This world is passing through a dark period. But it's heading towards the dawn of a new day. Christian's outlook is completely different. But what is that day? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to look at the passage of the Scriptures, because this passage deals with that particular day that Paul is referring to, that day that is coming. And the world is passing through the night time, the night season, and it's heading to the dawn of a new day. What is that day? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It is the day of the Lord. It is the day of Christ. You look at verse 7. He talks about the day of judgment. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What is the world heading to? It's heading to that day. The day of the Lord. The day of judgment. The day of perdition. The day when the wrath of God will be poured out upon the sin of the world. Remember when Paul was preaching in Athens, he said to the people, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. The world doesn't believe this. The world world's just passing on. And to the world, this present course of time has no direction, no purpose. It's just going on and on and on. And the world doesn't know what's going to happen, doesn't know what's going to take place. But Paul says, we know this. We know that this world, this present time, is passing through the night and a new day is coming. It is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of judgment, the day of His appearing, the day of His revelation, the day when Jesus Christ will be seen by every eye. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. And for the people of God, that day will be the day of our salvation. He says in verse 11, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And what he means there is our salvation is nearer than when we first trusted Christ. But does he mean that we're not saved now? That day of salvation is considered to be future. What does he mean? Well, salvation has three tenses. We have been saved. That's our justification from the guilt of sin. And we are being saved. That's our sanctification, being delivered from the pollution of sin. But here is a future salvation, a salvation that will mark our glorification when we will be delivered finally and eternally from all sin. Remember in chapter 8, he talked about the day of redemption, the redemption of our body, when we shall be changed, conformed to the image of Christ. When we see him, we shall be like him. On that day when he appears, the people of God will be changed, and we will be made like him, pure and holy, without spot, without blemish, without sin. We will be delivered from the very presence of sin. Paul says this is the day of our salvation. That day that's coming. The world passing through the dark seas and the night time of the wickedness of this world. But a new day is coming. A new day is coming. I wonder today, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? Paul says it's nearer than when we first believed, and that was 2,000 years ago. How much nearer we are today to the coming of the Lord. How much nearer to the coming of the Lord. Does it not move you? Does it not concern you that you can sit in an unconverted state living in your sin and godlessness? And all the time, the moments, the seconds of time are ticking on to the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming. The day of Christ will come. It'll come as a thief in the night in which it will take this world unawares. Men will not be watching. They'll not be expecting it. And suddenly the Lord shall appear. Suddenly he shall come. And he will bring time to an end and usher in his judgment. And for the people of God, it will be the day of salvation. The day when we will be finally and eternally delivered from sin and fully and eternally conformed to the likeness of Christ. We have a completely different outlook on this world. You know, all the world can see is maybe some great catastrophe through climate change. I want to tell you, the world will not be destroyed by climate change. The world will be destroyed when Jesus Christ appears and when he comes again. That's what this world is heading towards. And that is the teaching of the Bible. But then I want you to notice secondly that this difference is seen in relation to our present life in this world. Paul mentions the future here, that coming day, that day of salvation. But no sooner has he mentioned the future, but he turns the spotlight on the present. He says, we believe we know something about the future, and what we know about the future ought to affect us in our present life. It affects our conduct. It affects our action. It affects all that we do. You see that in verse 13, he says, let us walk honestly as in the day. It affects our walk, how we live. What we know, you see, affects how we live. That day is coming when Christ shall appear, and therefore, let us walk honestly. Let us walk in such a way that will find us ready and waiting, prepared, if the Lord were to come. The apostle here views the present life of the Christian as a battle. Isn't that interesting? He talks about putting on the armor of light. That word armor there literally means the weapons of light, and it denotes a warfare. It denotes a conflict. The armor is used for battle. Depicts a struggle. And what he is saying here, that as we wait for the day of the Lord, as we watch for the coming of the Lord, as we wait in anticipation for the day of our salvation, whilst we live in this present life, we're going to be engaged in a battle. We're going to be engaged in a conflict. The life of the Christian is one of struggle. It's one of conflict, one of battle. A battle with the powers of darkness. He refers to this darkness. The powers of sin and the power of evil. The world at the present time is governed by evil. It's influenced by evil. And as long as we live in this world and in this life, we are going to come into conflict with that power of evil. You can see the way the world lives in verse 13. Writing here in the negative sense, he says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. That's the way the world lives. Rioting and drunkenness. The word rioting there means a carousal, a riotous procession through the streets. A drinking party that results in riotous behavior. I was interested this week to read one of the reports from the police forces throughout the United Kingdom in which they were saying that disorderly behavior and crime had risen since they introduced 24-hour drinking. You see, the two go together. If only they had read the Bible first. Rioting and drunkenness, they're brought together here. Wherever you have drunkenness, you will always have rioting and disorderly behavior. That is the way of the world. And that is the principle and the power and the influence of evil at work in the hearts of men. And then he says we're not to walk in chambering and wantonness. That word chambering has to do with sexual immorality, uncleanness. Wantonness has to do with excess, throwing off all restraints. You see, that's what the world wants today. Wants to throw away restraints and live with unbridled lust. Then he says, not in strife and envy. Strife and envy. What is he doing here? He's saying that when we live in this world as Christians waiting for the day of the Lord, we're going to be up against it. We're up against a force that is opposed to Christ and everything that is identified and associated with Him. We're going to face a battle. We're going to face a battle. We must never think that the Christian life is going to be an easy life. The Bible nowhere allows us to entertain such a notion. It is a battle. And furthermore, Paul teaches here that this battle takes place within our own hearts. He says in verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What is he talking about? He's talking about the lusts of our own nature. The word lust in the Bible simply means desire, and it can be used in either a good way or an evil way. It depends on the context, and here the context has to do with evil desires. The lusts of the flesh that he speaks of, is not our literal flesh, but our sinful nature. Earlier on in the chapters he said that in me there dwelleth no good thing, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, that sinful nature. And what Paul is saying here is that as we live as Christians watching, waiting for the day of the Lord, the day of our salvation, we're going to face the forces of evil, the powers of darkness, but furthermore, that battle is going to rage within our own heart. For we have a battle with our own fallen nature. The lusts of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh. We don't have to go out looking for the battlefield. The battlefield is within us. And as Christians, we will face a battle within our own heart. Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list in verse 13. Of the sins and the works of the flesh. But he does give us enough to teach us that these are things that we need to guard against. And if you take, for instance, strife and envying. We read about the apostles on the very night, the eve of the Lord's death. We read that there was a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And what was happening there was that the desire of an old nature was manifesting itself even among the disciples. What Paul is saying to us is that there's a battle within our own heart. It's a battle that requires us to actively guard against the occasions for the flesh to manifest itself. For the flesh to have its way, he says, make not provision for the flesh, but rather cast off the works of darkness. Surely that would indicate to us that Paul was addressing very real concerns among the Christians of his day. Remember, these people were brought out of paganism. They were brought out of these lifestyles. And it would not have been surprising on occasions to have found professing believers engaging in these things. And therefore he has to say, don't make provision for the flesh. Don't give it an opportunity. Don't plan ahead to allow the flesh to exercise its desire. You see, this is a battle that requires vigilance and diligence. You know, take for instance this sin of drunkenness. Paul is saying here, don't make provision for it. Don't create circumstances that will bring about an opportunity for this to take place in your life. For these fleshly lusts, they war against the soul. They will rob you of God's blessing. They will hinder you in your walk with God. And therefore, you've got to guard against these occasions. So what do you do? Well, don't be in the place where drinking takes place. That's one way to guard against drunkenness. There may be occasions when we are brought into circumstances unawares. Remember Joseph? When he came into his master's house and Potiphar's wife was there and she had been tempting him. Joseph was brought into a situation unawares, in which case he fled and he got him out. He fled and he got him out. He was not making provision for the flesh. This is something that we cannot shy away from. We have all got a fallen nature within us. We have all got this battle within us as Christians. And Paul is saying here, we've got to learn this. We've got to guard against this. We've got to guard against the occasions of sin. The occasions that would lead to sin. But furthermore, he says this is a battle that provides for us an all-sufficient armor. Put ye on the armor of light. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he means there is that Christ is our defense in this battle. Do you remember what the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? He said, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. I am thy shield. I am thy defense. And what the Lord was saying to Abraham, and what the Lord is saying to us through Paul is this, that this is a battle which we are no match for in ourselves. You cannot fight sin by yourself. You cannot live a holy life by yourself. You cannot overcome wickedness by yourself. It is only by the armor that God has provided in His Son. That we will find the victory. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. If you turn there, that passage, he refers to the armor a number of places through the New Testament. But Ephesians chapter 6 is the fullest description of the armor that God has given to us. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the cunning tactics of the devil. Oh, remember, the devil is ever on the prowl against the people of God. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to devour you today. He wants to devour your faith. He wants to devour your walk with God. He wants to devour your usefulness for Christ. The devil wants to devour you today. Never forget that. And every day that we rise, the devil is always seeking to destroy that which is good and that which is of God. And here Paul is saying, put on the whole armor of God. Don't neglect this. But put on the whole armor of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood only, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Don't leave one bit out. Don't leave one bit out. Take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able. There it is again. This will enable you to stand and to prevail and to conquer. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is a weapon against the devil. The truth. And if you know the truth, you will be able to rebuff many of the devil's attacks. All of them. Have your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That is, first and foremost, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Know your standing in Christ. How many a believer has sunk in the depths of despair and they have been brought to the position where their life has been useless because they have believed the devil's lie instead of recognizing how they stand in Christ with His imputed righteousness. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Know this gospel that brings you into a position of peace with God. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able. There it is again. Ye shall be able. There's no language of defeatism here in this passage. Ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. This truth of salvation, let it cover your mind, let it fill your mind, let it permeate your thinking. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. It sends the devil puts the devil to flight. But notice what he says here in verse 18, praying always with all prayer. This is the only part that Paul doesn't liken to the armor. You've got the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sheaves of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. But prayer is not likened to any part of the armor. I like what Matthew Henry says of this. Prayer is the buckle that brings all the pieces of the armor together. For in all these things, we must be faithful and diligent in prayer. You see, you cannot prevail in this battle with the powers of hell and with the corruption of an old nature. You cannot make any headway by neglecting prayer. Did you see what Paul said in Romans 13? He said, it's time to awake out of sleep. Can you remember the time when the disciples slept? When did the disciples sleep? It was at a critical moment. The Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas was gathering his band. The high priests were about to execute their plan. And do you remember what the Lord said to them when they were sleeping? He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You see, we cannot prevail in this battle if we neglect prayer. If we go asleep, as it were, spiritually in the place of prayer. If we neglect the place of prayer, we make ourselves an easy prey for the devil. We make ourselves an easy prey for the devil. But in prayer, we will gain the victory. Prayer is a means of grace. And every attack of the devil and every attempt of the devil will always be foiled in the place of prayer. What does the old hymn say? Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. If it is your experience today that you are defeated by the lusts of the flesh, then I can say to you without fear of contradiction that the reason for that is a neglect of prayer. That's just a spiritual principle. If we neglect prayer in our individual life and in our collective life as a church, we are weak in the face of the devil's attacks. There's just no other way around it. No other way around it. And prayer is not easy. Prayer is difficult. Prayer is a struggle. The Lord Jesus, we're told in Hebrews, that He offered up prayer with strong crying. It was a struggle, a wrestle. It's in the place that you will wrestle with the devil most of all. And wrestle with the flesh most of all. There's no easy way around us. There's no other easy way to gain victory in the Christian life. Except in the place of prayer. We're in a battle today. Every one of us, as individual Christians, we're in a battle. We've got a battle with our old nature, a nature that would go away from God, a nature that's unbelieving, a nature that would oppose everything that's right and good. The remnant of that corruption is still within us. And we've got to battle that. And added to that, there are powers of evil, forces of darkness all around us that want to take us away from God. But
God has given us an armour that's all sufficient. God has given us an armour. But we have to avail ourselves of that armour. We have to avail ourselves of it. We have to use it. Paul says, put on the armour of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll only know the effectiveness of this armour when you use it. It's no use rushing out into the battlefield and leaving the armour behind you. You have to put it on if you're going to find its effectiveness. You've got to come to the Bible and be much in the Word of God. And you've got to take time in prayer. These are just simple, practical truths, I know. But the devil wants us to forget about them. We need to learn this book and we need to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit. And we need to be much in prayer. That's the only way. The Christian life, it's not an easy life. There are many struggles, many toils. And sometimes we grow weary of the fight, don't we? We say like David, oh, that I had the wings of a dove and I would fly away and be at rest. But that's not what God has called us to. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. And we need to use the means that God has given to us if we're going to prevail and if we're going to enjoy the victory. And it is the will of the Lord that we should know the victory. That's why I emphasized in Ephesians those phrases that ye shall be able. Ye shall be able. We are not to be defeated. It is Christ's will that every battle, every conflict that we face in our spiritual life, it is His will that we should gain the victory. And to that end, He has given us the armour of light. Put it on.
Learn to use it. Be watchful. Be diligent, because there is an enemy, and that enemy is the devil himself and an old nature. We should never forget that. They used to say, if the devil dropped dead and if the world got converted, you would still have an enemy. And that enemy is the old nature within. Perhaps the greatest, the strongest of our opponents. But Jesus Christ is stronger still, and His armor is all sufficient and all effective. Let's turn to 4.